John's Gospel and chapter 18. Let us read from John 18 at verse 28 through into chapter 19. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the hall, judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of Passover. Will ye therefore I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art no Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the Payment, but in Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come to Psalm 50 as we continue our worship of God. Psalm 50, right from the beginning of that psalm, the mighty God the Lord hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, in which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, five stanzas from the beginning. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken. The word from the Lord for us this morning is found in chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27 and reading at verse 22. Pilate said unto the crowd, What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. These events took place before the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, before Easter, in our own time scale, 2-3 weeks before. But with the communion and such like, I want to take them here this morning. It's a question that continually confronts us. A question that we need to answer. What am I to do with Jesus? It was a question that Pilate asked himself as the leader of the people, but it was a question also that he put before the congregation, the gathering, the crowd. What do you want me to do with Jesus? And so therefore it's a question that comes before all of us. He challenges us. This question challenges us this morning as a challenged Pilate. Do we stand with him? Do we stand for him? Or do we reject him? And do we abandon him? The question, what will you do with Jesus? That question can be answered in so many different ways. We can use words to answer it. We can answer it with silence. We can answer it with the whole of our lifestyle. And so often that is the most pointed and loudest of answers we can give. Because by the way that we live, we demonstrate where our loyalty lies, who we're following, where we're going, and what is it that guides us, and what is it that governs us and dominates our life and the choices we make. The question, what will we do with Jesus? I want us to look at different events and experiences in this man's life, which brings that question constantly before himself, but also brings it before ourselves. And the way in which he answers it and tries to answer it, and the way in which he deals with it, finds an echo in our lives time after time. The first thing we see is in John chapter 18. After Jesus had been with Annas and Caiaphas, he was taken and put before Pilate. And Pilate, in his first attempt, tried to divert attention away. The Jews didn't go into the feast, we're told in John, because they were going to the Jews didn't go into see Pilate because they were going to the feast of the Passover. Even if they were to touch the walls of that place, they would be spoiled. They had lost the inner meaning of God's purity, of God's requirements upon their life, upon their soul, and all that they were now consumed with was the outward appearance of keeping pure in the eyes of men. It's always, always harder for that inner cleansing. It's always harder for that inner purification. So they went for the soft option. And they always went for the compliance with the outward rules, the ceremonial rules, the things that were easy to do and man saw. That's what they were concerned with and captivated with, and they wouldn't go in to speak with Pilate because of that. Again, there's a reflection surely of that with ourselves today, where there is that difficulty of inner compliance and inner cleansing. We just don't measure up to what God requires of us. And so we go for the soft option. And we go for outward ceremonial compliance instead. Just do things that are right and appropriate in the sight of men. They wouldn't come in then. But Pilate wanted to get rid of this problem as quickly as possible. And so he was looking for a way out. He was looking for some way of getting attention away from himself. He was looking for some way of moving things on from where he was. And particularly you find in Luke's Gospel, something is said that he latches on to. In the conversation that takes place, it's said that Jesus was a Galilean. When you come to Luke chapter 23 and verse 7, as soon as Pilate heard that he belonged, or at least when he heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he heard that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at this time. A Galilean. Let's divert the problem. Let's move it on to someone else. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pass that question to another. We try to divert things. That question, that challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we try to divert it away from ourselves. Yes, the gospel gets through our defenses. It gets to us, it gets into our soul. Our life is disturbed and our lives can be shaken. And just as quickly as that happens, so we also try to cover it up and to engage with any trivia that we can get our hands on, trying to opt out of this challenge. What do you want me to do with Jesus? Galilee? Let's send him to Herod. Giving a body swerve to the challenge of the gospel, the challenge of the Savior and of the cross. We can so often say, well, this gospel that you're telling me about, that's for someone else. Or that's for another time. That's for the older ones, that's for the younger ones, that's for the weaker ones, that's for the bad ones. But it's not for me. We don't want anything to spoil our life. We don't want anything to rob us of what we're expected to get out of life. That's what Pilate did. He passed the buck. He dodged the question. Or at least, he tried to dodge the question. But it didn't work for Pilate. And it won't work for us either. Because there in that very passage in Luke's Gospel, all you do is just simply go down a few verses and we're told that, yes, Herod took Jesus and asked him questions, and then there's nothing wrong with this man, and immediately he turned Jesus back into Pilate's domain. Passed the responsibility back. God is not deterred by our initial responses of trying to dodge this question challenge. God brings His word afresh to us, brings it back to us again and again, perhaps even when we think we've escaped or gone our way. When we least expect it, God meets with us and speaks with us again. And it keeps happening, not just once, but time and time and time again, despite whatever we might try to avoid it. The question does not go away. It's only delayed. And it returns with more power, and it returns with a sharper point of personal application. What will we do with Jesus? Do we stand for Him and with Him? Or do we reject Him and spurn Him? For Pilate, the first attempt he had, he's a Galilean, put him there, simply trying to divert the question from him. But that didn't work when time was moving on for Pilate. What else was he going to try? Well, if diversion didn't work, let's try deliverance instead. Let's try deliverance instead. Pilate was a man with great authority as a Roman governor. He was responsible for so many different aspects of the society in that city. But he had one particular privilege. He had this privilege of an amnesty at the time of the Passover. And Pilate knew that Jesus had a good relationship with the crowds. And that relationship with the crowd was far better than the leaders' relationships with the crowd. And these leaders were envious of Jesus. And Pilate saw that. And he tells us, this time in Mark's Gospel, he tells us of the way in which, yes, the way in which these leaders put Jesus before Pilate was trying to get rid of him because of that envy. He's a competitor for us. He's the one that challenges the people. He speaks to the people better than we do. Let's get rid of him. And so therefore, Pilate thought, I'll use this Passover amnesty and I'll deliver Jesus to the crowd. He cut the leaders out of the loop. He went over their heads to speak to the crowd. He gave them a very simple, plain choice. Surely it's easy. Surely it's plain. Here is somebody who is innocent. He says it three times. I find no guilt in this man. Whereas Barabbas, we're immediately told, what is he? He was a robber. The innocent against the guilty. The choice is quite plain and quite simple. But the leaders swayed the crowd. And they called instead for Barabbas. Deliverance didn't work. His options were running out. Defenses were crumbling with this man. The doors of escape were shutting in his face. Just the same way as the door shut before us also. We are running out of time. In the same way as Pilate was running out of time. He was being boxed in more and more and more. to face this most important question of all times. The choice, which he thought was simple and plain to get him out of this question, was something that was surprising him. The way in which the Lord brought it back to them, faced him with the question, closed down the doors of choice and options to him. The same way the Lord works with us also. We can go through life and we can see so much that we want to do. So many places we want to go. We've got so many choices before us. But then time begins to close in on us. We see that the doors are closing. But this question that's been asked and posed for us through many, many different sermons, many, many different preachers, this question is coming more and more as a priority before us. We can't get away from it. We cannot escape it. No matter how we might try to divert, no matter what tactic we might use, the Lord keeps on repeating it and coming back with it to us. What will you do with Jesus? Yes. And with time getting tighter, his dilemma was getting more and more intense. Whichever way he turned, we say, there he was confronted with this question. And we have very, very briefly four small little pictures that are given to us. Four pictures that help us to see exactly the problem which he faced, the problem which he had with this question. What did the soldiers do? Well, the soldiers were there at his command. They were there to do what he asked them and bid them to do. And we're told there in John's Gospel, chapter 19, that Pilate was going to scourge, was going to whip the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one word that's used to describe it. We've talked about it in the past. Scripture doesn't linger upon that experience of our Lord. It created awful damage. And sometimes that whipping and beating was done as a prelude before the person was crucified to weaken them. But that's not what Pilate is at in John chapter 19. Quite the opposite. People were whipped before they were crucified, but here Pilate is saying, no, I will beat him and whip him to escape being crucified. That's all that he wanted to do. To avoid that decision, to avoid that problem, that question. And so he was scourged and whipped. This Jesus, what then did they do with him? They dressed him up. These soldiers were mocking the Lord. Jesus was called a king. That's the dialogue, that's the conversation that Pilate had and focused on as we read it there in John chapter 19. They focused upon the fact that he was a king. Well, therefore, if he's a king, let us dress him as a king. And they put that robe upon him, mocking him. And they put that crown of thorns on his head, mocking him. He's called a king. Just look at him. What a pathetic spectacle he made. The blood-soaked robe. The thorns, the weakening. There he is, and Pilate says, "Behold the man. Has he not suffered enough? Does he look like your king?" The mocking that the soldiers executed upon Jesus. The same mocking takes place today. Whenever we speak of the Lord, whenever we share concerns for ourselves and interest in him, we find so often that people mock. in conversation, in discussion, they will mock the Lord Jesus Christ. They will ridicule him in any way and in every way they can. The question posed, what will you do with Jesus? And the way in which there is this deterrence, there is this, first of all, this argument set against us. Is he your king? Well, just look at him. What a pathetic spectacle he is. What a spectacle he is. But the Bible doesn't allow us only to interpret things in physical terms. Oh yes, to look at him and judge him purely in a physical human way, truly he is bowed down, suffering. But the Bible gives us an insight and understanding as to what is happening here. He is indeed the King of Kings. He is indeed the Lord of Lords. He is here suffering in the place of his people. Don't be taken up, captivated by the physical things alone. What we've said often these past few weeks, the Bible gives us one word in John 19 verse 1, one word for all of the trauma of the beating that was inflicted upon the Lord. He was going to be scourged, because the Bible doesn't want us to linger there. It doesn't want to dwell upon it. The Bible does not look upon these things as being the primary focus of our thoughts. It does not draw out our emotions. It's not sympathy that is required. The Bible is looking for understanding that will lead us to faith. The Bible is looking for us to see things there in an altogether different light. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who has come to suffer and to pay the penalty for sin. And that's exactly what he was doing there. Pathetic spectacle as he was in the eyes of men, in the eyes of the Lord, he is the Lamb paying the penalty for the sins of his people. And for those who are sinners and those who look upon it and have been brought to that cross, they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ with eyes that have been opened, hearts that have been touched, and souls that are concerned to find and to know the Saviour. And only those who have that touch of God's grace upon their soul see him in an altogether different and marvellous light. So yes, mocking. Mocking can indeed be a deterrence to those who are inquiring and are facing a problem what to do with Jesus Christ. But what else took place there? Who else spoke? Not only was there the soldiers, but there was also the city itself. The place was full. The population more than doubled for this Passover. It was full to the bursting point. It was movement, were slow, crowds were a problem. When Pilate spoke to them, here they were, pilgrims in abundance before him. They had come to seek the mercy of God. That was the whole point of the Passover festival. So therefore, Pilate could speak to them. Yes, he was expecting leniency. He was expecting that same sensitivity. He was expecting that same mercy to be shown to the Lord as they were expecting the Lord was shown to them. But how wrong Pilate was. How long Pilate was. As soon as that sight of the Savior was brought before them, behold the man. What do we find the people of the city doing? Crucify him. Crucify him. All that they wanted to do was reject him and spurn him. The crowd were gathered there in the courtyard. They have their own mind, and that mind was molded quite deliberately. We're told in John 19 and verse 6, we're told that the crowd were molded and shaped like putty by these leaders. They set the mantra going. They set the crowd on fire. They started it echoing round that courtyard, crucify him, crucify him. And the crowd took up the same cry. Reject him. Again, we find surely that same echo coming to us today. Whenever we have an interest in the Lord, whenever we speak of it and share it with others, we find that there's no sympathy. There's no understanding. People will have the same cry as they had in that crowded courtyard so long ago. We'll have nothing to do with him. And they want to reject him. The problem that Pilate had. Yes, the soldiers mocked. Yes, the city rejected him. But just before we move on, there's a lesson, an application from those in the courtyard for ourselves. There they were, a huge crowd. And there they were all baying, crying out, with their voices booming with the same mantra. The cry that came from them was the cry of a bird, a harsh scream of a raven. And they were all hiding in the crowd. Sometimes we can lose our identity. We can lose our voice because we go in with all the rest, we go in with all the others, and we try to hide in the crowd. Yes, well, so-and-so is doing this, and I'm going to do it as well. It's not what the Bible says, it's not what God requires or delights in, it's against God's command, it's against the Lord Jesus Christ, but the rest of the people are doing it, therefore I'm going to do it. And we can lose our own voice and we can lose our own identity, and we think we can be comfortable and we can be safe by doing that. Yes, we can hide in the crowd, but the Lord always takes note of what we say. There is a passage in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 where the Lord says, every idle word that is spoken will be picked up by the Lord. So things that we might say against the Lord, people might say things against the Lord, there's no hiding place. We cannot hide in a crowd. This question comes to us individually and personally. What will you do with Jesus? We cannot, well, so and so is gone his own way, they're doing such and such, I'm just going to fall in with them, and I'm going to be with them and amongst them. I'm going to reject as well. That's the answer I'm going to give to the question, and I'll be quite safe because I can hide amongst my friends and my colleagues round about me. And the Lord can pick up every individual idle word. So yes, there we have it. There was the behavior of the soldiers making him king. There was the cry of those in the city to reject him. But things were becoming more and more personal, coming down. The doors were closing. Time was running out. Things were getting more and more pointed with, more and more pointed with Pilate, because we find his wife said something. Here was one close person. Here was one close friend. She said to Pilate, have nothing to do with this Jesus. Give a body swerve to this question. The way in which one that we know can also influence to reject and turn us away. And we've got to cut through it. And we've got to listen to what the Lord is saying. Yes, Jesus will return. Here is Pilate, and he says, have nothing to do with this righteous man. That's what Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this righteous man. He was supposed to stand for what was right. Stand for what was correct. For come what may, he was to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't. He gave in to all of this pressure round about him. And again, surely we have a lesson there for ourselves when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He will not shy away from his duty as our judge, from his calling. Pilate shied away from that question. He didn't answer it. But when the Lord returns, he will judge each one of us on the basis of the fullness of knowledge. He will judge us by the highest of standards. He will judge us with the fairest of balances. And the only confidence that we will have, the only confidence that we will have on that day, is if we trust and come underneath the protection of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only there will we have peace, and only there will we have rest. So we have three images. There's the soldiers, there's the city, there's the personal input of his wife. But there's one last voice that I want to listen to. We read there in John 19, this time at verse 12, where the crowd turned and says, you won't be Caesar's friend. If you side with this one, if you side with Jesus, you will not be Caesar's friend. What's said there? What do we get out of that for ourselves? Well, there we have the fear of man influencing Pilate. Pilate had run in with Tiberius, the governor. Pilate had a run in with his boss, as it were, on two occasions before this. Pilate put soldiers into the city of Jerusalem with the image of the emperor, and that just wasn't done in Jerusalem. Pilate put shields on the outside of the walls of Jerusalem, dedicated to the emperor, and that just wasn't done. He had run-ins with Tiberius on at least two other occasions. And so therefore the crowd knew it, and they said to Pilate, listen, just listen. Are you going to have another black mark against you, Pilate? Are you going to have another black mark against you from Tiberius? The crowd were using Pilate, and they were using his history to make him quiet and silent. And we can easily see there something that comes to ourselves. The fear of man setting a snare. The fear of man making Pilate back off and submit to the will of the crowd and of the people. The fear of man is one of the most powerful instruments in the spiritual war that we are engaged in today. What will people think of me? What will people say about me? That's the kind of question that so often comes to our soul, time after time, when we have a spiritual concern raised with us. That's what was happening to Pilate here, because of his past run-ins with Tiberius. And the only way we can overcome that fear, and the only way we can break it, is by asking the simple question. It's not so much what man says of me. What does God say of me? What does God say about me? fear of man, it can be a mighty influence in any spiritual inquiry we might have, interest we might show, and question we have to address. Oh yes. Here we have this dilemma tightening up on Pilate. None of us have an excuse of ignorance. What will I do with he that is called the Christ? He knew exactly who he was dealing with. He knew exactly that he was dealing with the promised Messiah. The one who was anointed. That's what the Lord himself tells us. I have been sent from God for this purpose and with this intention in my life to die upon a cross. That's exactly what he was come to do. Pilate was not ignorant. Nor are we. We know who is before us. And we know what he has come to do. We know what he is. We know his life. We know his character. Remember what we were thinking of just last week about Felix. And the way in which he said, when is a convenient season, I'll send for you. Putting off. Not facing the important question. One day, it may be too late to face it. Yes, we know this Christ who is set before us in this gospel. He is the Messiah. We know this Christ who is set before us in this question. What will I do with Jesus called the Christ? What will I do with Jesus? The question that comes to every one of us, and these little windows and these echoes come to us, identifying the battle that we've got to face. The opposition that will be there deployed against us. Don't listen to them. Yes, so many pressures brought to bear upon Pilate. And he gave in to them. And they went and they crucified Jesus. When the pressures come to bear upon us, don't move. Stay where you are. Hold on to this important issue for your soul. Because you have a problem as I have a problem. We all have the problem. Of sin that has to be dealt with. Sin that has to be addressed. And the only one that can address it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's done it through the very experience that is before us in this gospel. In this reading. They took him to the place called Golgotha. And there they crucified him. Not defeating him, vanquishing him, getting rid of him. But there he did what the Lord had defined and said from all eternity. Giving his life that his people might go free. That there would be in your hand and mine this morning a gospel of salvation. That we so desperately need. The question then comes down to us. As Jesus meets with us and speaks with us. As he brings the gospel of salvation before our minds once again. The question is. What are we doing with this gospel? What are we doing with this Jesus called the Christ? Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray for light and understanding. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst lead us and guide us into the fuller understanding of ourselves and of thy word. We can read it, we can be familiar with its words on the pages. But Lord, teach us the truth that underlies these words. Give us an understanding of thine own purposes in this gospel and in the sending of thy Son. Awaken us to our danger. Lead us in thy grace. Bring us to the feet of the cross, and there to see with eyes open and touched by thy power the appropriateness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's Saviour. We ask it, Lord, even in his name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 21. Psalm 21, at the beginning, the first four stanzas. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from whom didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. For thou with blessings him preventst of goodness manifold, and thou hast set upon his head a crown of purest gold. When he desired life of thee, thou life to him didst give, even such a length of days that he forevermore should live. Psalm 21 in these four stanzas, the King in thy great strength, O Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.